Dear Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love for us. We again thank you for just the spirit of family. We can have some fun and poke some fun. Father, I thank you for Malcolm. We thank you for his desire to live his life serving you through studying and writing. Father, we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the folks that are here and those that are online. As we keep finding out other people around the country are picking up on the podcast. So, Father, we thank you for that. Watch over Mark. Continue to bless him. But give him the time to prepare. What a message he had again this morning, talking about, for some, an uncomfortable part of the Bible at times. But, Father, it's part of your written word, and we thank you for that and the inspiration you gave Solomon, Father, to write that. We ask you to be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, one of the things, obviously, there's so many things. Boy, I got tons of stuff to ask you today. But I wanted to set you up with maybe a couple of thoughts. I found this interesting, a little bit of interesting perspective from a rabbi, current day rabbi. But he said the Song of Songs is considered one of the five scrolls which are read on major festivals. It is traditionally chanted in the synagogue during Passover due to its thematic connection with springtime. Following the mystical tradition, some Hasidic Jews, others have accustomed to recite it each week on Shabbat evening. As Shabbat serves as a renewal of loving vows between God and the Jewish people. And while the tradition ascribes its authorship to King Solomon, sometimes modern scholars will note the many literary parallels with other love poetry and wedding songs from both Babylonia and Egypt and suggest even a later date of composition. I'm sure you've got something to say about that. But, and then he said, it's an unsurprising, given the racy nature of Song of Songs, that its inclusion in the biblical canon was a matter of some controversy. Mm-hmm. In fact, it seems that it would have been excluded from the Bible altogether if it did not have a powerful champion. As the sages debated which books were to be included in the scriptures, said that Rabbi Akiva, certainly the greatest rabbi of his era, late 1st century, early 2nd century, weighed in that while all the sacred script writings are holy, the Song of Songs is the holy of holies.
Hmm.
And I just thought that was interesting. And you know, there have been discussions, and you know more than I, but and the rest, about how many times people have said that Solomon didn't write this. Mm. But, you know, when I read the entirety of the book, I could see very much his living some of those, or his thoughts. If he's truly the wisest of the guys, if he had the most money, if he had the most experiences, this, to me, was a piece of cake for him to write. Maybe younger in his kingship, maybe, but he had such a creativity. We know he was a bright guy. That I don't think to me, if I can believe that the Red Sea parted, why can't I believe that he wrote this out of even memories of things he wished had happened?
Yeah. So I think we have to remember that it is Solomon who's writing it. The point that we have to take into mind is not only is this written by a man, this is also written by the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So the Holy Spirit inspired every text in the canon. Mm. And that includes the texts that can make us uncomfortable.
Right.
Judgment texts, texts of love, spousal love, that you have in the Song of Songs.
Yeah.
And so to me, it's not an issue that needs to be argued very long, because once you do, and Rabbi Akiva's point, I think, is well taken. We tend to think of the Song of Songs, and we think of it with regard to only its sexuality. We know that our sexuality has fallen, and our culture is rather perverse and becoming more perverse every day. And so it makes us uncomfortable to talk about. And yet it is God's revealed word, and we have to receive it as God's word. This isn't a human word only, although it is that.
Right.
It is a divine word, and it is a reflection of who God himself is.
Yeah.
So Pastor Steve, if you remember what he did before the sermon in his ministry moment when he read 1 Corinthians 13 as a statement about God's love. Mm-hmm. So he stopped me and asked me, he said, I felt like the Lord wanted me to do this. Is this correct exegesis? And I'm like, oh, absolutely. So what we have to remember is as we're reading the Bible, we must read it as human literature. We must read it as divine literature. So it's written by human beings, but they have been guided by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and I think I love what you said, going back to the perversity of today.
Oh, yeah.
Which to me is actually more reason why this is actually more of a conservative orthodoxy
Absolutely.
Relationship, number one, between us and our Heavenly Father, but also between us and our spouse.
If, Absolutely.
If those of us are married. Yeah.
Yeah. And by the way, you had asked me, you know, is Karen here? She's in here in spirit because in the car before we came up, I had been reading Song of Songs to her. And as we're getting out of the car, I get out, and she says, Malcolm Yarnell, look at me. And she does this to me. Look at me. Filter. And I'm just glad she didn't say my middle name, because I felt like I was hearing from my mother at that point. You know?
You love sick kids. Yeah, you guys need to get a hotel. Just get a hotel room.
Here she is. I told
get a hotel room. Well, you don't bring that trash
you told
in here.
Me filter. I got it. Filter.
Hey, I do have a nickname. I love the three words that he was teaching us. Raya. Is it Raha or Raya?
It's Raya.
Raya. Hava and then Dode. Let's call it Rad, man. Rad.
Rad. That's for an abbreviation. That sounds
good.
I need
acronyms.
It's radical.
Yes, radical.
Yeah. So let's put this in a theological context. As Pastor Steve mentioned, God is love. This is 1 John chapter 4. Twice we're told that God's essence is love.
Right.
It's his very character to be love. And moreover, the Father refers to the Son as my beloved. And so Augustine, the great theologian of Western Christianity, noted that even the Trinity is an expression of divine love, of love. So God is love, that's referring to the Father, the Son is the beloved, and the Holy Spirit is shedding abroad the love of God in our hearts, according to Romans 5:5. And so we have the lover, the beloved, and the love between the lover and the beloved. God is love, and so in the three persons of the Trinity who are holy. So when we, too often, we hear the word love and we load that term with our own meaning. Mm-hmm. And what we have to do is have our language cleansed by the Holy Spirit, by Scripture. Remember, the Holy Spirit who inspired this is holy. So the love that is being described, which is about human love, right, in Song of Songs, has been cleansed. And so you can read this. Now, you know, maybe the Jewish elders had a point. Wait till you're 21 to read it. But, you know, you can read it, and it does benefit your heart. And it does help relationships. Mm-hmm. It's there to prompt you to love your spouse. Mm-hmm. And so if you want to read the Song of Songs to each other, then read. Read them together, probably alone or if in public, as Karen said, with a filter. But read and learn to love your spouse in that way. But always remember this. Your love for one another is but an image, a reflection of God's love. The love between the three persons of the Trinity is to be reflected in the love between human beings. And human marriage is the context for that most intimate and committed type of love.
I think that's why when there is a death or a separation in a couple, why it's so devastating. You know, we still have the good, my buddy Tiger, this group has heard too many times before, but in fact, this next weekend is the father-son retreat that I started years ago. We're doing that at the ranch where Tiger's parents now passed away, but where they lived. But, you know, the one thing, another thought I had as I was studying this week was that we know God provides love, but God is love.
God is
right?
love.
So his very nature is built that way. And then what it means more to me now when I hear Paul saying, you know, imitate me.
Yeah.
And we imitate Christ. We imitate. Why would we shoot for anything less? And yet that's not just giving of love. That is actually becoming more like Christ by being love.
Absolutely.
And that to me is a whole DNA, spiritual DNA change. And I'm still dealing with that. I still wrestle with that. I think most guys probably do. But the point is that it's not just the complimenting, which is important. I love what Mark said about that. But the complimenting is not to get anything out of anything. No. It's because it's a sincere desire that I love my wife so that's much right. that just echoes off of my tongue without even thinking about it.
Yeah, that's right. Well said. The love that a husband and a wife should have to one another must include oral, verbal presentation.
Well, yeah, because and Jeannie will tell you that, you know, there's one thing I did change, I thought, out of this passage. You know, you remind me of my prized mare, you know. Jeannie would probably kick me out of the house if I said that. So I've changed that just to simply say, you remind me of my prized 1964 and a half Mustang. I think it works. And she really likes it. I lie.
Thank you for your honesty.
Well, at least it makes me feel good.
Yeah. So this type of love that we're to have for one another does reflect God's love within the Trinity. Mm-hmm. God created us by reason of his love. God redeems us by reason of his love. Mm-hmm. And then he calls us to love one another. And Jesus said it in this way, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Yeah. God has demonstrated the type of love that we need to have for one another through Jesus Christ. If we sought to be like Jesus in every aspect of our relationships with everyone, but especially with our spouses, I think that our marriages would take off. Jesus was always there with a fit word for people, a word to help them, to bless them, and to speak love into their lives. And sometimes that love was a correcting love, but it was also a healing love, a love that reminded people, I love how Mark put it, that you're not alone, you're not abandoned. God is not the type of father, the son is not the type of love for us, he's not the lover for us, and he is our lover, that abandons. He is always there. Yeah. And that's why I think that second word, the ahava, the commitment, I think that's so important as well. And I like how Mark put it with those three top terms in Hebrew for love, because they have to go with one another. Two chords strung together or not quickly broken, three becomes impossible to break. If you have that type of love, which is a commitment love, which is an intimate love, which is a passionate love, then your marriage will be that much stronger. Yeah. And we've got to work on our marriages. They need constant maintenance in the sense that we need to be constantly reminded, and we need to remind one another of our love.
Well, I think you're right on that. And of course, folks sitting in here this morning, most of us, we know what the empty nester, that becomes a new reality for moms and dads, especially when you had kids that you really enjoyed having in the house. You know, I'll never forget, you know, when Colby was our second, when he finally went off to college, it was amazing. It was kind of like we just kind of looked at each other sometime because we were so used to having, you know, 15 guys or a mixed group of kids over there at the house all the time. And there's a lot of energy in that and a lot of fun in it. And those are good memories. But then you go through that phase of life, season of life, where you know, it transcends to something that's actually better. You know, and it's not better going back to what you were like dating in years before, because that's all changed as well. But I think he's right. And I love that the three chord. I know there's some other words that he could have thrown in there as well, but those three is certainly bring out what I think can be the best in a marriage, but we have to work at it. And the guys are usually the ones that don't
do that. And it's because we don't tend to speak well. I remember hearing about the man who was asked by his wife why he never told her that he loved her, and he said, "Well, I told you when we got married I loved you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." Which to him may have made sense, but to her, not. Yeah, and I had to learn this. I know I speak as part of my calling and for a living, but I'm not really a very verbal person, am I, Karen? And so I have to speak love to Karen. I even have to sing it, which, you know, I'm not a very good singer, but she really likes it when I sing to her. And so... So I try to sing to her, and it's horrible. Y'all don't want to listen to it, but she likes it because she hears me
from the heart.
Absolutely. I didn't know how to say that, but that's absolutely right. And I think Pastor Mark is right also. The wisdom literature has a threeness to it as well that deals with the totality of who we are. Yeah. Proverbs has to do with our will. What are we going to decide to do? And Proverbs, by the way, is great to be reading through on a regular basis. We need wisdom. And often I will encourage people in my life to take a month, just read through the book of Proverbs. Mm. And but not just Proverbs. You also have the issues of the heart, which is the Song of Songs. Mm-hmm. And I may have a lot of mind, and that's Ecclesiastes, right? I may have a lot with my mind going on, but I don't understand my own heart very well.
Yeah.
And so I'm blessed that God has given me Karen, because she has very high level on the heart issue, and I'm not very good at that. Yeah. And so she pulls me out of my isolation and makes me a better person. And the Song of Songs can do that, because you can't read the Song of Songs really on your own unless you're reading it to the Lord.
Yeah.
And by the way, that's a good exercise.
Absolutely, it is.
It's not allegory to do so, because in the New Testament, it's quite clear that God loves us like a lover. Yeah. In the Old Testament, he refers to Israel as his bride. Mm. I mean, he's married Israel. Mm. And this is the whole point of the book of Hosea. And she's been faithless, but he's going to be faithful in spite of her faithlessness.
Yeah, I know Jeannie's teaching that class, and that the name of your studies on Hosea you're doing. I know she's revealed some things to me. One of the things that I'd like to comment, Karen, I appreciated you last week bringing in some of the poetry. And I went and looked at some of that this week, the pastoral poems and just these different segments. And certainly I fall short of qualified for any of that. But when I read that, I begin to see then how some of those were constructed in terms of what they were trying to get across. And to think that the Song of Songs was actually meant to be sung. You know, and of course, in our music today, it's hard to put that, some of that stuff. I think there's been some groups that have tried to put some of that to music. But the fact is, it's not the singing. It's the fact that the spirit of the singing is oftentimes, like you just said, Karen might be the only one that appreciates your singing, but that's what singing does. It ministers to people. Yeah. And that's why, you know, it's not uncommon when you find hurting situations in culturally, you know, like we had the farm, what was the concert years ago, Willie Nelson, all those guys came together. There's something about music that soothes the soul.
Well, and music is built into our faith.
Exactly.
So there are a number of religions that do not have song. Mm-hmm. But the Hebrews, from the beginning, I mean, the book of Genesis begins with song. Mm-hmm. Chapter 1, in God's description of humanity, let us make man in our image. And this, that whole language there is actually a song. So God sung us into existence, and he sung us into redemption. Mm-hmm. The music of Christianity is something that pulls our heart out. Music and the heart connect very well. And so whenever we do sing, and this is a Song of Songs, mm-hmm. whenever we do sing, we are doing something with our hearts.
Well, see, I think that's why Solomon did write. To me, that's just another it's another proof of that, because he think about it, who his father was.
Yeah.
David sang when he was out in the fields.
And
he created these psalms, many of them, when he was out in the field tending sheep.
Yeah, and David was known as the man after God's own heart.
Yeah, and why would Solomon picked up some other bad habits, maybe, but one of the things he did pick up from his father David was the fact that David loved music. I don't think he ever stopped loving music in that sense. So I think that's really cool.
Can I take us in a different direction for a moment? Yeah. Something else that Mark mentioned, and that is that has to do with our relationships with one another. And it has to do with how Paul takes the Song of Songs and begins to apply it to the relationship between Christ and the church. But even before Paul gets there in Ephesians chapter 5, let me note again with Pastor Mark. Verse 21 of chapter 5 says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And then it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And we need to know this. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, provides the verb. In verse 22, the verb is actually absent. Hmm. And so Pastor Mark is right to point out that the only way you could understand wives submit to your husbands is in the context of that mutual submission that is already there. And that doesn't fit some paradigms for us today, but it is the biblical paradigm. Mm-hmm. And I think Mark was right to point that out. If you're going to have submission in marriage, the ground of submission is that mutual submission. And even in the church, we ought to be submitting to one another as far as, you know, this is the word of God to one another. And that's what we do when we sing. We're actually singing to one another to say, listen, the Lord is King, and let us submit to him together. And we do that, but we're actually instructing one another. So when you sing, mm-hmm. I need to listen, mm-hmm. and I need to, my heart needs to change mm-hmm. and repent and be submissive to the Lord.
Well, I mean, just singing in congregational singing is an act of rejoicing in the Lord together.
The verses before this are actually all about singing to one another. Mm. And then Paul describes the relationship between man and woman. And as he does so, I want you to notice this. He's got three verses for women, and then he has much more to say to the husbands. Mm-hmm. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Did you notice that he starts by telling the husband, you've got to be like Christ, and then he can't stop describing how Christ is and what Christ has done for us. Christ is the Holy One who took upon himself our sins mm-hmm. so that he could take away our unholiness and give us his holiness. He is the God who redeems. And if we had that kind of love as husbands for our wives, there wouldn't be difficulties, I don't think, in many of our relationships. Now, none of us are going to be perfect, but we are to be like Christ in seeking this. And we could go on in the same way husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. And then he takes us back to the very beginning. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That goes back to Genesis 3. Mm-hmm. I mean, this takes us back to who we are as husbands and wives. And then he says this in verse 32, this mystery is profound. And it is a profound mystery. And the mystery of the relationship between a man and a woman is profound. I don't understand it. Now, Karen understands it, but I don't. It's a great mystery to me. I mean, and I love her, and I do. I want her.
And I can't stand to be without her. And when she's not with me, I sometimes feel like I'm lost.
Well, how many times, and all of us have had this in our life, we've had couples that we've known over the years that when you first meet them at first glance, you're going, wow, I never saw those two going together. But then, and then as you get to know them, you begin to find out that there is that mystery for me, but not so much for them, that somehow they were drawn together for all the right reasons.
Well, Karen and I wonder how we got together because we're so different, it's not funny. I mean, we are just radically different, and yet there's that mystery of love.
We think it's very funny.
there's that mystery of...
This is your husband's new cat.
There's that mystery of love that we have for one another that is reflective of Christ's love for the church. But the real mystery is this, Christ and the church. Mm-hmm. That's where the real point is. And I like how Mark pointed out, it's not just about, the Song of Songs is not just or even perhaps even primarily about the love between a husband and wife.
Yeah.
It's about God's love for us. And so Song of Songs applies to all of us, whether we're married or we're single, because it is about how Christ has loved us and has made us holy.
One of the things I've done, and I've married a couple of couples over the years, about four or five, and one of the things I do in a counseling, because I won't marry them unless they let me do some counseling with them as well. I'm not nearly as proficient as probably Mark, I'm sure. But I've always used this Song of Songs from chapter 8, verse 7. Because our term today is drinking from a fire hose, which means you're just being overwhelmed. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. And that's and when I do the counseling, one of the things I try to share with them is that life's going to come at you so hard sometimes that you're going to feel like you just can't. You can't even turn. There's just so many things. It could be children problems, could be marital problems, could be money problems, could be all kinds of things. But love will win out if you then apply some of the things we talked about in Ephesians or 1 Corinthians, whatever. The point is, many waters, I'd love that line from Solomon, many waters cannot quench love. Doesn't matter how much you try to take it out of your system, if it's true love, nothing can shake
it. That's right, yeah. And that true love extends also to our children, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. I remember we had our first child, and both of us loved him so much. And whenever we were expecting our second child, Karen said, I don't know how I'm going to be able to love this child with the love that I've had for our first child. And then he's there, and she's like, now I know. God overflows by his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit comes and gives us the love of God. God is shedding abroad in our hearts by the Spirit his love. And that type of love is what we ought to have for our spouses, for our children, and then, of course, for his church, for other people. We've got to show God's love. Mm-hmm. And that is a self-giving love. It's a Christ-like love. And let's just love one another in that way. When you can I make a suggestion? For those of you that are married spouses, why don't you read the Song of Songs with one another? Many of your translations will actually have the parts rendered out, so you can read them, the man, the woman, and so on. But as you do so, don't assume that they have the same understanding of beauty that you and I might have. Different cultures have different understandings of beauty. I mean, one of the funniest I thought in there is not just, you know, your neck is like the Tower of David with all sorts of shields on it. You know, that's great. It may have been referring to a necklace. I don't know, a beautiful necklace or earrings or whatever. But when it says your belly is like a heap of wheat, that just didn't strike me as something she'd want to hear from me. But...
Well, I've just
recognized
never,
cultural differences.
Yeah, I've just
here.
Never heard a guy talk about his girl or girlfriend like, "Man, look at the neck on that woman." Okay, if you're gonna read,
it reminds me of a fort.
Yeah, exactly right. Floyd and Sandra, I'd love for y'all to record your readings of the scriptures, please.
Did you notice I'm in the way?
Yeah.
She hasn't read the book of stuff.
I want to start bringing this down. I want to give you some thoughts on maybe, and you've made one good application already about sharing that, but
Swindoll wrote something I thought was interesting. He says, from courtship to marriage to the assurance of love, Song of Solomon poetically presents a broad range of events, feelings in the days leading up to and during marriage, offering encouragement toward an enduring love amid the petty jealousies and fears sure to threaten even the strongest of relationships. You didn't, and Mark didn't, I don't know that Mark mentioned it too much. I know he didn't expand on it anyway. Can you address that? Why is this so critical, especially in today's when we just seem to get petty grievances or petty jealousies? How does this supersede all of that? That doesn't go away.
No.
But how do we overcome that? I mean, it's easy to say, well, just focus more on God. Well, okay. But there's got to be that practical application of when our self-centeredness is rising up. How do we kind of beat that thing back down into submission?
We have to love one another as Christ has loved us. Mm. And that means that we have to put the other before ourselves, even to the point of death. And, I mean, you know, Paul, in back to Ephesians 5, you know, be like Christ who gave himself. You give yourself. And that doesn't just mean, you know, hey, I'm willing to take a bullet for her. That means I'm willing to take little things and big things and absorb them. And, you know, if I need to say something, but don't let it take root in my heart. Because she probably didn't mean it like it came across. And by the way, for you gals, your husbands and stuff aren't always very articulate in language of love. So forgive them even before they speak. Because... I mean, I say strange stuff. When we were first married and she first had our first child, I was saying things that, looking back, they were dumb. And I'm surprised that she stayed with me. But I thought they were cute at the time. You know, I thought, it was, you know, I was having fun comparing her in her expected state.
To a
I won't
batch
say,
of wheat? Or...
Yeah, well... There. I'm going to stop right there.
Yep.
Because she told me filter. So
one of the last things I'm going to share, maybe that's good. I like the way Mark tied that together with the pit stop that Solomon or the man made in front of the harem.
Yeah.
And then calling, come back. I love how he said that. He said they chose to act based on their responsibility rather than direct based on their feelings of entitlement.
That's right.
And you don't have to be a king to have
that sense.
Negative sense.
Yeah. They held to their commitment. Love is not just feelings. As much as our music, popular music today, tends to make love a matter entirely of how you feel, your impulses, love is a commitment. And if it is not, then you don't have the divine type of love that Pastor Steve read about.
Yeah.
And that is that love that never fails.
That's awesome.
We've got to have that kind of love for one another.
Yeah, we do.
So have the love that refers to your wife's neck as a fortress, as a standard of beauty, as a passion. But also have that love that turns away from evil and back towards your true love.
Amen. Father God, thank you for today. I thank you for these just a bit more in-depth on some of the perspectives and the passages there. And Father, again, I thank you for Mark's message. I mean, I've been to churches where the pastor has never preached on Song of Psalms and or songs. And I think that he took it on, and it is a part of that trilogy with Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, I think. Father, thank you for Malcolm, and thank you for his sincerity and vulnerability to be able to just share from his heart, even personal things perhaps between he and Karen. And Father, we thank you. Those of us who have spouses, Father, we thank you, number one, that we have them. We pray that we would work harder to demonstrate in a sincere way that what we do instinctively, Father, comes from a love that only you've placed in our heart. We can't do it ourselves. Father, for those in the room that have lost a spouse, that are single today, Father, that they know many of them are mature enough, but Father, remind them through support how much they're loved by you first,
and how much that many of us look up to them in terms of knowing that they have hurt in their lives. They've experienced that. They've lost that individual, Father, that looked at them with gleaming eyes and just thought they were the only thing in life. So, Father, I pray for them to have their feeling. I mean, I look forward to Mark's sermon next week to be able to share that singleness. Father, thank you for this group. We thank you so much for their family, their familiarity, their friendliness. We just ask that you would guide and direct us. Be with those that we're getting ready to pray for and lift up those prayer requests. Father, again, thank you for Malcolm. And just watch over us this week. And may this be a blessing to those who are listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
If I could throw in an afterword on this. Remember, we are made in his image. And even our marriages are but reflections of that deeper love. And so it saddens me that I won't be married to Karen in glory. But the love that God has for us will be so much superior to even the best loves in this life. Mm. And we've got that to look forward to in glory.